Am I on? Yeah, now I'm on. I can hear myself. Merry Christmas. I have to say this. There are some folks who would come a lot more than they could. You know, if they could come a lot more, they wouldn't. I appreciate Julie coming so much. And I have to say, if you're coming to church, you might as well make the most of it. Wasn't that great? I appreciate her so much. And David, good to see you too, by the way. My wife, on the other hand, blew the coop. Ava, our oldest granddaughter, is singing in a Christmas pageant at First Baptist Church of Jackson, Mississippi, over there among the heathen. And so my wife and three granddaughters went to hear her, and they'll come back tonight after the concert. And I was home alone. It's my granddaughters. I asked them, what's your favorite Christmas movie? And they said, Home Alone. That's not a Christmas movie. I guess it is. But anyway, so I stayed home alone and had a sandwich and watched It's a Wonderful Life. The favorite Christmas movie. The actual real favorite Christmas movie. How many of you have never seen It's a Wonderful Life? Anybody? A couple. Okay. Not many, though. How about Christmas in Connecticut? That's our other favorite one, too. So if you haven't seen those, they're worth watching, I think. The theme today, I just want to kind of talk through this. The theme today is the song that Julie played, Mary, Did You Know? I want you to open your Bibles to Matthew. We're gonna cover several verses in Matthew and Luke. So you can start in Matthew chapter 1, and we're going to read a few verses here. And I have to say before we start, and I want you to hear me on this now, okay? Being in the position that I am, which I feel like, what am I doing here? Not here specifically, but just as a pastor and a teacher of Scripture, you feel your own doubts, you know. Everybody has doubts about whatever they're doing and their relationship with God and, of course, with people. And today, there's a I don't want to say negative spirit in me or a harsh spirit in me. I'm going to say I'm convicted. Last week, do you remember if we, in one word, we talked about the wise men last week? That, by the way, that's my favorite Christmas sermon I've ever preached. I don't know if you liked it, but I loved it. Yeah, thank you. I thought it was awesome. And yesterday morning, we filmed a video series for Church for Skeptics about evolution, but then I filmed another Christmas video about just what we talked about last week, the wise men, the wise guys. And in a word, because I love these guys, in a word, the word that describes them in my heart is worship. They came to worship 800 miles. God sent them, of course. Some of this is in your bulletin. I guess I need to get my outline up so you can see that. Today, there's a different word. We're going to get to worship in the end. How many of you, I don't have my bulletin. Does your bulletin on any place in the bulletin say worship service? It might just say Sunday outline, and I'd kind of rather it be that way. Anybody have, does it say that? No? No worship on the bulletin? Yeah, worship service, okay. What does it mean? This is the way I think. What does it mean to say service? You going to the Sunday service today? What does that mean? Does anybody know what that means? Service, a Sunday service. Huh? Yeah. If you go to a restaurant, you know you're going to be served. Well, what's being served here today?
The gospel
would be served. Okay, that's a part of it. All I'm asking you is to start thinking about what we're doing. And then we add to that, we're serving the Lord today, right? I mean, we're here to serve the Lord by serving each other and serving the gospel and serving the word. What about worship service? What does that look like to you? Are you worshiping? Well, I think we can sort of look back on what's happened so far today with the singing and the beautiful playing and beautiful singing. I have to say I was worshiping. I feel like I was worshiping then. We're going to have a list of worship words that I want you to do. Some of this stuff that you have on your bulletin is not for right now. You're going to take this with you and these verses. We're not going to cover all the verses in anything until number 3. Actually, a first one here. So I'm going to read. I'm going to start in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Normally, I'll just say this because we're talking about Mary today. Normally in the Old Testament, if somebody was found as an adulteress, she would be stoned to death, right? They couldn't do that. They could have done it secretly, I suppose, but they generally could not do that in the first century because Rome did not allow the Israelites, the Jews, to execute capital punishment. That's why the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin had to take Jesus to the Romans to be crucified because they could not stone him to death, as was the normal procedure. So in this case, it almost would have been worse for Mary to have a public disgrace. She would have been shamed and was, by the way. We're going to see that in just a little while. But Joseph, being a righteous man, decided to put her away, divorce her privately, so that it wasn't so much public. Verse 20. But after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. The word Jesus, the name Jesus, a very common name, even in the first century, it would have not been Jesus at that point. This is the Greek idea of Jesus, the Greek pronunciation of Yeshua. And Yeshua is the same exact word as Joshua. Joshua is the Greek for Yeshua, which was the Old Testament name there. And you can see Yeshua, Jehovah, would be Jesus saves. Yahweh saves would be Yeshua. And all this, verse 22, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. And here it is. The virgin will be with child. The virgin shall be with child. And that's our theme today. And will give birth to a son, and they will call his name, they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So I'm thinking about all this stuff, and I'm thinking, well, Emmanuel means God is with us. I think about the Lord's shepherding in Psalm 23 every day almost. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures, leads me to beside the still waters. He restores my soul. And then it says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. One of the big themes of, there are big themes of Christmas here that I'm trying to convey to you in your heart so that Christmas really does mean something for us, you know. So it's a life change for us. And Jesus is different than Emmanuel in this. God's already everywhere, isn't he? He's omnipresent by necessity. God is omnipresent. This is different, though. This is the Son of God in a person just like us, being physically with us. Jesus is not here in the same way that he was in this passage right here. Do you see that? So he has left us the Holy Spirit. So I think it's important to know he's not here in the same way that he was, but we will be with him. He's coming back for us, and we will be with him in eternity as he is now. Both spiritual, 100% God and 100% man. And I look forward to that. Here's another one, and we'll start with this now. Isaiah 9:6. This is a Christmas passage from Isaiah. Now watch this. For unto us a child is born. And if you, I don't have this in your notes, I don't think anywhere. You might put it under the number one up here if you just want to jot it by, because I have Isaiah 7:14 and then 9:6 right beside it. Unto us a child is born. That's Christmas. Right? That's what we're doing right now. This is God sending his Son for us to die for our sins. You'll call his name Jesus. You'll call his name Yeshua, because Yahweh will save his people from their sins. And then it says, unto us a son is given. That's Easter. And so in this one, and so you have beginning, the Son is given, that's the crucifixion, that's Easter and the resurrection, and now we have eternity, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. If you want to, listen, if you want to worship Jesus this season, just try praising the names of Jesus. Hallowed be thy name, right? Try using these names right here. His name shall be called Wonderful. I have in here, number three, it says, last week we saw that God sent the wise men from Persia as Gentile kingmakers, as the coronation service of the King of Israel, King of the world and Lord of the universe, and the wise men represent to us worship. Now you don't have to do this now. I don't really want you to do this now. Make a list of worship words that help us what it means to worship the Lord Jesus. Well, these would be good words to use, but what does it mean to worship at all? I'm going to do this eventually, but there are several Hebrew words that are translated in English worship, and they're all different. One of them is thanksgiving. That's a Hebrew word and we translate it as worship, but literally it means thanksgiving. If we want to worship, if this is a worship service, right, then maybe we ought to have some thanksgiving to the Lord. That would be serving. Worship service, we are serving the Lord with our thanksgiving. That can be offerings, it can be just joy in our hearts. So I want you to do this. I don't want to do this for you. I want to do it for myself. I want you to make a list. You could make a lot longer list than I gave you here. Worship words. And as you do that, I'm going to ask you, not right now, I want you to do this later. I hope you will. Today we're talking about another person, and now I'm in number four here. We can learn more about the purpose of Christmas from Mary. So let's start here. Luke chapter 1, you can turn there if you want. I have probably should be a good idea for you to do that, because I have some of the verses up here, not all of them though. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now, immediately, in my mind, I see two extremes when we talk about Mary. The first extreme is she is not to be worshipped. Okay? And I know you know that, but I think we need to make that plain. Mary is not God. She herself is not virgin born. There is a doctrine called Immaculate Conception in which some people think that Mary herself was virgin born. And so she is truly the mother of God in a way that is not biblical, of course. She is not, as some would have said, the Queen of Heaven. By the way, who is the Queen of Heaven? Or is there a Queen of Heaven? You know, most every false religion in the ancient world had a feminine deity. And I think what happened is that when Constantine, well, I don't know whether he did or not, embraced Christianity and said, we're all Christians now, I think he wanted to placate some of there were tons of religions in the Roman Empire. I think he wanted to placate them by giving them a female deity. And so they deified Mary and called her the Queen of Heaven. Who is the Queen of Heaven? How about the church? The church is the Queen of Heaven. We are seated. You know, I might write this down. Ephesians chapter 2 and go find it later. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says, we are seated together on the throne of Jesus. We are seated together. We are destined for the throne. We, the church, the bride of Christ. Wouldn't the bride of the King be the Queen of Heaven? Of course. That's a lot to look forward to. So, when it says here in the sixth month, what's he talking about with the sixth month? Well, if you read the verses before that, we know it is. It's the sixth month of Mary's cousin Elizabeth's pregnancy. Another miracle birth, by the way. And part of the Christmas story, I think, that is often kind of left out. Zechariah. I like Zechariah. I mean, he was a priest and Elizabeth's husband. I have to tell you a funny story, though. This happened. Does anybody here know, we're talking about miraculous births here. Of course, Abraham, and we talked about that last week. Abraham and Sarah had a miraculous birth. Anybody here know or be familiar with the guy named John R. Rice? Dr. John R. Rice, you would be. And we know that from our old independent days. I knew John R. Rice. He's long gone. He died in 1980, by the way. He was born in 1895. He was a great Baptist preacher, and it may not be true now, but when he died, he was the author of more books than any other author in the 20th century. He was a scholar, and he was a Baptist preacher, and he was known. This is so cool. He was known for being a prayer warrior. One of his books is called Asking and Receiving. It's a great book on prayer. And somebody actually said, if John R. Rice prayed for me to die, I'd go bomb a coffin. When he prayed, he got answers to prayer. And when he got older, he got a little bit senile. Kind of like some of us, maybe. A little bit senile. And so I was there at what they call the Sword of the Lord conference, and it was Mother's Day. And so he was up there, and they said, you know, Dr. Rice, we want you to pray for all the mothers here. And so he said, all right, let's have all. And he talked kind of funny, not nasal. He kind of always put his glasses down here, and he said, all right, let's have all these mothers stand up now. And somehow he got confused. All the mothers stood up. Imagine. And he thought he was praying for all of them to have a baby. You should have seen them sit down in a hurry. That was so, I mean, they were sitting down like popcorn coming back up. They didn't know what to do. It was a great moment. And of course, people laughed about that, and he laughed about it later too. There are only two angels. There are only two angels named in Scripture. I hope you know what they are, but just in case, the first one is named Michael, and the second is named Gabriel. Now, I'm going to give you some scriptures about them because I think it's important. Daniel, this is, again, we go back to the book of Daniel. It seems like we're really going back there a lot. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me, that be me being Daniel. Daniel had prayed for an answer from God, and when the day Daniel started praying, this is important for later reference too, the day Daniel started praying, God sent the message through an angel to Daniel. But it says here, the prince of the kingdom of Persia, that's a demon. The prince of the kingdom of Persia. Think about the wise men coming and all the spiritual warfare that must have been going on in Persia at that time. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days, 21 days, 3 weeks. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, the angel, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Here's another, there's other verses we could use here. By the way, I don't think I put this verse up, but I think I have it here on your sheet. Michael is considered to be in charge of the nation of Israel. He is the keeper of the flame of Israel, by the way. But here it says he's called an archangel. Well, that means he's the chief angel. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil he disputed about, the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." Well, that's Michael. The other angel that we are encountering here with Mary is Gabriel. Let's do one more Michael here. And by the way, I might do this next week or the week after, maybe the week after Christmas, the Sunday after Christmas. This is the real Christmas story right here in Revelation 12. If you want to read the real otherworldly Christmas story, the one that's really happening, read Revelation 12. We'll talk about that perhaps that week. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. You know what? There are a lot of people who claim to be Christians, more and more of them actually, who now do not believe in a real devil or real demons or real spiritual warfare at all. They are wrong. There is a real devil. He is our enemy. I think about 1 Peter 5:8. The devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And that would be us and our kids and our grandkids. Does that make you want to pray? I hope so. So now we come to Gabriel. Daniel, again, both named angels are in Daniel. And I heard a man's voice, this is Daniel, between the banks of Ulai, which called and said, "Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision." So this is Gabriel bringing the vision. Apparently Michael came to assist Gabriel to bring the vision to Daniel. And here in Daniel 9:21, remember last week we said that the wise men knew about Jesus being born because they read the book of Daniel. Daniel was written in Persia, Babylon. Gabriel was the one who gave him that message. And so here it says, "Yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man..." So, amazing. Here you have these angels talked about as princes. In this case, they have the appearance of a man. "Even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation." And now we come back to Luke. "And the angel answering said unto him..." This is, by the way, the relationship between Zechariah, the husband of Elizabeth. He didn't believe it either, that he was going to have a baby boy. And so Gabriel said to him, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God and am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. Anybody have think you had an encounter with an angel? We probably all have and didn't know it. Anybody just know you did? Nobody in here? I think I did when I was 5 years old. And I didn't see anybody, but I should have been killed in a car wreck when I was 5 years old. And somehow the car was gone and I was in a different place. And I look back at that and I think maybe an angel moved me out of the way. I don't see how it could have been otherwise. All right, now we're back to our passage here. So in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph. I want to talk about Mary pretty much for the rest of the time here. In Jewish culture in the first century, now listen, especially, all right, I'm thinking about kids, grandkids, younger people. Listen up. In the first century, there was no such thing as a teenager. Thank goodness. Now, how many of you have had a teenager? If you had a parent, you probably had a teenager, right? We've all had them. We've got this culture here today that kind of wants to get a parenthetic, when you turn 13 and you come up maybe at 18, 19, maybe by the time you get 20, these are the lost years somehow. 13 to 20, these are the lost years. And of course, many people do kind of lose their way during those years and beyond that even. In the first century, in the first century, maybe in God's economy, you have children, and you have adults. And the idea of being a child, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I thought as a child. I lived as a child. We're supposed to have childhood. But this whole limbo time between 13 and 20 is young adulthood in Scripture. So, I think, and I'm not an expert on all this stuff, of course, but I'm pretty sure when young men, I know this is true, when young men reached puberty pretty much, 11, 12 years old, they started going to rabbinical school. Everybody did. Every family wanted their son to be a rabbi. Well, when you go to rabbinical school, you're there for a year, and your job is to memorize the first five books of the Bible, the Torah. You're talking about memorizing word for word the five books of the Torah. You want to try that? Most people couldn't do it. They just didn't have the intellect, the retention to do that. So after that first attempt, most of them went back to their businesses with their fathers. That's what happened with all the fishermen. That's why Jesus got the rejects as disciples. Most rabbis that had authority, this is another sermon altogether, but most rabbis that had authority, those are the ones who had real disciples, the ones that came to that particular school of theology. They were called Talmudin, disciples. But most people couldn't be disciples, so they were given a blessing by the priest and sent back to their fishing nets in this case, or their carpenter shop, and it could have been. Think where Jesus was at 12 years old. He was asking them the questions. By the way, you know, we're talking about Mary here. Can you imagine, how many, I'm not going to pray for you to have a baby, but how many of you mothers are here today? Come on, moms, raise your hand. How many of you raised a perfect child? Okay, you're in the process, right? I get that. You're probably right. Think about it. Jesus never cried unless he really did need something. Jesus never said as a young boy, "Why was I born anyway?" All my kids said that at some point. They get mad. "Why was I born anyway?" Jesus never said that. He knew exactly why he was born. It must have been a different thing for Mary to do that. But my point is this. As the boys took off for rabbinical school, the girls, when they reached puberty and they could bear children, got engaged. Not all of them, maybe, but I think that was the general process. Now, it could be because of diet and just mentality. I don't know, and my wife knows more about this than I do, of course. It could be that the girls in the first century reached that level a little bit older than they do today. I don't know that. But let's assume that Mary was at the oldest 14 years old, I think. 14 years old. A teenage girl. 14 years old. And she was no flake. She was no junior high Facebook girl. I want to say this to the, 100 years ago, schooling ended at 8th grade. You know that? It was time to go and live after that. And I want to say to all of you who are teenagers or will be teenagers, this is a special time, but I'm going to say this. Please, if this might be the most important thing I say today. I hope not, but it could be. Your teenage years, girls and boys, are not the best years of your life. I mean, think about it. You're broke. Somebody's telling you what to do all the time and you don't like it. I'm just saying, your teenage years are not the best years of your life. They're years, listen, I've said this so many times, for 46 years now, since I was a youth pastor. These are years of investment. If you think about, oh my goodness, if you know, how many of you think, boy, if I could go back what I know now and all that stuff? We all could. If you invest these years for God, the bounty you will reap in your life as an adult will be remarkable. The character you build as a child, as a young man, as a young woman, you will reap the benefits, and so will a great many other people. Peter Pan is a great movie, and it's a lie. When I was a kid, anybody watch the remember the Mary Martin little television thing of Peter Pan? And I thought, boy, I don't want to grow up either. Yeah, I wish I'd grown up a lot sooner. The bigger point here is that Mary, whose real name would have been Miriam, by the way, if the Hebrew say that, who is the sister of Moses. Sure. That Mary, at her age, loved God. And so maybe what we ought to say today to our children is, you can love God right now. You don't have to wait until you waste these years and regrets that come with that. You can love God right now. God loves you right now. Amen? Your children can learn much. I've realized this. My own children could have learned a lot more than I was willing and able to teach them. I think about our own, one of the things, the mantra that we talk about, the next generation in our church, how important that is. I think about our Sunday school and this wonderful thing that we're doing next week. It's a big deal, folks. It's a big deal. Was it a big deal for you when you were a kid and doing a Christmas pageant or a Christmas special? It's a big deal for us. And I want to say this. Thank God for our youth department. Amen. I've never seen a better, sharper, smarter, nicer group of kids. And I was a youth pastor for a lot of years. I had a bigger youth department than I've ever had as a church. And I want to say this, you know this. I'm just talking now. Like one friend of mine said, I'm not just preaching now, I'm telling the truth. I think our teenagers are better learners than the rest of us. For one thing, they're already kind of learning because they go to school, right? They're used to it a little bit. And I hope you know this, that I am trying, and I think this church is capable of doing this, and I think we have been doing this somewhat. I think my goal is that this whole church, that all of us become learners, not listeners, but learners. To the point that we are, what if you told somebody about the cool stuff about the wise men that we learned last week? I was talking to a guy yesterday. We had this video thing for Church for Skeptics yesterday morning, and sometimes have audiences that come, and this good friend of mine, he's not a believer yet, he's Jewish, very close, I was able to tell him about the wise men. And how he said, this is just awesome. And what does it do? It draws them closer to the faith of Scripture. We're learning so that we can teach others, and that's exactly what Scripture tells us to do. And so now we have a life-changing visit here. If you were visited by an angel and knew it, your life would change, wouldn't it? And hers did as well. And so the rest of this is just going to be about Mary. Let's keep reading here. I may have to do this. I don't think I have the... Yeah, I do maybe. Yeah, here we go. This is what Mary said, or the angel said to Mary. Or maybe this is what... We're at Luke 1:32. I want to make sure I've got my place here. Let's read this part, okay? Verse 29. Or let's start verse 28, okay, in your Bible. Luke chapter 1, verse 28. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Emmanuel, God is with us." What's her first response? Mary was greatly troubled at his words. Well, can you blame her? I mean, an angel shows up. What's this about? Who are these guys? Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. The Lord is with you. You're highly favored. By the way, highly favored is the Greek word charis. You know what that word charis means? Grace. You are graced. You are highly favored. The angel said to Mary, you are graced by God. Okay, what does that mean? Well, it's about a baby. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, let me say this, please, 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 please. And I'm saying this is from your pastor, so I don't want you to be afraid. And I think there is a spirit of fear in our church. Boy, sure is quiet. There's a reason for that. I don't want you to be afraid. If we fear God, Mary feared the Lord. And when she feared the Lord, she did not need to fear any man, and neither do we. And the angel said to her, verse 30, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. I was thinking earlier today, and I'm here, this is not planned, but I was thinking earlier today when Julie was singing, how wonderful that was, and I could feel the joy from behind me when I was sitting here, from you. I mean, it was thick. There's a lot of really wonderful things about our church and about the people of the church here. And I'm thinking, you know, Christianity over and over and over. I mean, this is all going through my mind right sitting here. Christianity over and over and over is about loving God and loving each other. We know that, right? We say it a lot. And I'm thinking, here we are with a Sunday school class and we're trying to raise money to help somebody or get a refrigerator for somebody. And people are doing these things and we're talking to each other and loving each other and calling each other and talking to each other and praying for each other. Don't you think we have the favor of God on us? Not, we haven't earned it. We're responding to it. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Treat it as a sin. Treat it as something that we don't have to live this way. And so the angel says to her, don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. I want God to say that to me today. I want the Holy Spirit to say that to you. Don't be afraid. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great. We call the Son of the Most High. Boy, it's 12 o'clock. You okay with that? You want me to stop? I got a really good song to play at the end. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. Here it is right here, verse 132. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. I've got a blank here that I need to get you to fill. It's 4b. The Son of the Most High is, you have to write this down because I have to spell it for you. E-L, capital E-L, capital E-L-Y-O-N, El Elyon. That is the Hebrew name for God Most High. And when you see this in Scripture, it almost always comes from Gentiles. Here's where you see this. Genesis chapter 14. This is about Melchizedek. Read Hebrews. And Melchizedek, king of Salem. By the way, Salem's the ancient name for Jerusalem. And Melchizedek, this is Abraham stuff. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine to Abraham. He was priest of God Most High. He didn't know about Elohim in Genesis 1. He didn't know about Jehovah. He didn't know about Yahweh. He knew there was a God Most High who ruled the universe. Did you know that in the oldest, listen to this. This is good stuff. The oldest recorded religion in China is the worship of Chang Tai. I had a group of doctoral students from China. I was teaching with the navigators several years ago, and I asked them about this. Have you ever heard of a god named Chang Tai? I said, oh yeah. These are atheists. But they understood that way back in their history, there were people who worshipped Chang Tai. And you know what it means? It means the Lord of the Most High, Creator of the universe. God has a witness around the world. And so this God, the God Most High, blessed, he says in verse 19, blessed be Abraham by God Most High. In Daniel, this is the Nebuchadnezzar. After Nebuchadnezzar took a bad spell for 7 years. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed Elyon, the Most High, and praised and honored Him who loves, who, look at this, who lives forever, for His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom endures from generation to generation. And now we're back here. Now we have Mary's question. And her question is, I'm on your outline here, how's this possible? This is the really important part too here. I appreciate you hanging with me. I try not to do this much. People, critics, my goal is next Sunday we're going to talk about Christmas with the Cranks. And I've never watched that movie, so it may be a bad movie, but I won't use it if it's bad. I'll watch a little of it or something. It's about the critics of Christmas, and of course one of them is, you know, you don't believe in miracles. Well, critics think that people who lived in the first century were stupid. They really do. They think that everybody was just kind of, oh yeah, I'll believe anything, you know. Just, yeah, Jesus resurrected from the dead, I'll believe anything. Mary, yeah. No. They were smart and smarter in the first century. Mary and Joseph knew where babies came from. And so her obvious question is, I don't think that's possible. The same with the disciples. Did they believe that? They knew people that died stayed dead. They knew that. They had to be convinced by what the Bible says in Acts 1:3, infallible proofs that Jesus had been raised from the dead. This is not blind faith, people. This is inductive reasoning, and this is the way I use biblical faith is inductive reasoning. It's the best explanation for all the evidence. And so Mary's question was, how shall this be? And then you have the angel's response. I don't know if I have this right or not. No, I'm going to back up because I want to show, there's only two things that we're going to say here for the end. The angel's response is the two things, and I'm about to show this when I just backed off. Look. Sometimes I think I'm making a mess of this sermon, but there are two things I want you to know about Christmas. One is don't be afraid. Actually, there are three things. That was just an extra. The second one is this. We said this last week. I think I actually said it last Sunday, or maybe it's, yeah, it was last Sunday night. And I think six people watched that video, so you can still go back and watch it if you want to. Here it is. This comes from the wise men. Now, here's what I want you to see. Last week, when we did the wise men, we did not talk about the aftermath of that, the journey to Egypt. But it says here in Matthew 2:13, and when they were departed, that is the wise men, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth to that Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Now here's the point that I'm going to make about Christmas here. God already knows what your life is going to be like. And He's already got a plan to deal with it. This is the sovereignty of God we're talking about. If there's anything I want to learn from Christmas, it's that God is sovereign. And God is omniscient. He really does know it all. And here's the second thing that I want you to learn. And the angel Gabriel said this in response to Mary's question. Don't worry, Mary, for with God nothing shall be impossible. You believe that? Do you believe, really, come on, do you really believe that God knows everything? And He already knows what's going to happen? He knows what the result of COVID will be. He knows what the result of our culture will be. And He's already got plans for that. if this is our time, we all think about it. If this is our time, we're close to the tribulation. Maybe it's going to get worse before it gets better. God knows that, and God has a plan for that. And maybe it'll get better. And if God knows that, He has a plan for that. For nothing shall be impossible with God. In your life, in my life, nothing will be impossible for God. Now we come to the end. Mary's response. And Mary said, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord." You know, Mary, this has to be a shock. Just like it would be if Jesus shows up right now in your heart and says, "I know your future. I've got a plan for it. If you all you have to do is surrender to it." You know what my friend said yesterday? He said, "I am so close to believing." And he said, "Really, it's just that I'm afraid. I'm afraid to take the leap of faith." Now, we're believers, and I'm thinking, I bet you a lot of us are afraid to take a leap of faith too. Not about salvation, but about your life. Here's the word I want you to write down. It's two words, actually. All in. All in. I'm not a poker player. But I've watched these poker games. This guy says, "I'm going to give all my money. I think I'm going to win this hand, and I'm going to just put all my money here. It's all sink or swim." And they say, "I'm all in." Mary said, "Let it be." I just realized that's a song, and it comes from Mary a little bit. And Mary said, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." I'm all in. And so worship would be the word that I would ascribe to the wise men last week. Surrender is the word I would subscribe to Mary this week and to us. Are you all in? And I said earlier, when I began this sermon, I said, I feel something troubled or something, and I'm thinking, well, here's what it comes down to: conviction. I want to be all in. And you struggle with that? I do. Paul said, I die daily, every day. I'm all in every day. I have to do it again every day. I have to be all in every day, every decision. Well, I have three responses here, and number five. Number one is, and wow, this just, I already saw this, but when I saw this, it was like, boom, I'm going to finish with this. Actually, I'm going to finish with a song. And I know it's 10 after. If you need to go, I understand. I beseech you, this is Mary's verse. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Wow. Is that Mary's verse? It sure is. And if it's Mary's verse, it ought to be ours too. And the result? Worship. So you have surrender, and then she has confirmation with Elizabeth, and we're not going to cover that. And then we have the worship. It's called the Magnificat, because she magnifies the Lord in her soul and in her spirit. Let's finish with this today. Maybe it doesn't work. This is a song. If you need to go, that's fine. If you need to pray, please do that. I hope you'll just worship with this. And I got this version by the guy who actually wrote it. Is it on there even? We'll see. Hey, why don't let's tell you what? It's late. Let's do this next week. I'll start it next week. We'll start it next week. So let's stand together, and I'm going to pray for you and let you be dismissed today. I appreciate you hanging with me. Remember, worship.